Thanks for listening to the Suzy Larson Life podcast, available thanks to support from listeners like you. It's only just a matter of welcome to Suzy Larson Live. Always so honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. You know, joy is a gift from God. It's a fruit of the Spirit. And the joy of the Lord is your strength. My friend Holly Girth says that one of the reasons the enemy tries to steal your joy is so he can drain you of your strength. But have we traded God-inspired joy for a surface, shallowy positivity? And is there a clear distinction between the two? Absolutely, yes, there is. Jennifer Michelle Greenberg joins me today to talk about her book, Defiant Joy, Find the Hope to Light Your Way, Even in the Darkness. What's really important about today's conversation is this. If you're going through a terrible time, we're not going to tell you just don't worry and be happy. If you're walking through an uncertain time, we're not going to tell you to act like you have it all together. But what we are going to tell you is that joy is a fruit of the Spirit and it's a gift from God. And you can participate in a supernatural exchange with Almighty God as you trust Him with parts of your story that hurt or that don't make sense right now. Jennifer says that this joy can only be found in God. It's a joy that doesn't depend upon us or our past or how wise or good or positive we try to be. It's an inexplicable joy that shines so brightly that its rays of hope pierce through our darkest nights. I really think, I believe with all my heart, you're going to be encouraged today. We'll get Jennifer on in just a moment. A quick announcement. If you've not checked out our app, it's free. Go to the App Store, look for Faith Radio Network, and download it, because that way you can listen if you're traveling, if you're outside our radio network. We've got friends listening in 170 countries because they listen online or listen on that app. So it's free. Go check it out and be a radio missionary. Maybe share it with a friend, because there's content every single day on the hour, biblical, solid content to encourage you in your faith. Now, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get her on the show. Jennifer Michelle Greenberg is the author of Defiant Joy. That's the one we're talking about today. And Not Forsaken. She's risen to become one of the foremost voices against child abuse in the church. She writes for Christianity Today, the Gospel Coalition, and the Evangelical Council for Abuse Prevention. She also develops resources for Christian leaders and counselors to help them identify abusers, respond responsibly to crisis situations, and minister to abuse victims and survivors in a wise and loving manner. Jennifer and her husband Jason live in Texas with their three young children. Jennifer, so nice to meet you. Welcome to the show.
Thank you, Suzy.
Looking forward to the conversation. And before we dig in, I ask the same question on the show every single day, and it's this. What has God been talking to you about these days? As you spend time with Him, what's He been impressing upon your heart?
You know, one Bible verse that's really resonated with me lately is Philippians 1 verse 6, where it says, "I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." And that has been so encouraging to me lately, you know, whether it's, you know, in regards to my own faith and walk with the Lord, or writing this book, or raising my children. You know, God has begun good things in my life and in my heart, and He will bring them to completion. You know, there's so often times when I feel like, you know what, God, I can't handle this situation. This is too big for me. I don't know, you know, what to do here. But being able to rest knowing that God's got this. He is in control, and He will finish what He started and bring about fruit from the seeds that He's planted.
Someone needed to hear that today. Jennifer, thank you so much for that. I would love, as much as you're comfortable sharing, some insight into your backstory and your formative years, and, you know, what experiences really shaped you and your perspective.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, I grew up in the church. You know, we would go to church every Sunday. We were very involved. Sometimes my dad would teach Sunday school. But I grew up in an abusive home. And so my dad was violent. He was sexually predatorial. He was abusive in many different ways, as well as spiritually and psychologically abusive. And so that very much shaped how I grew up. It very much shaped how I perceived God. And, you know, one of the big things that I always wondered about God is, you know, why would God call himself our father? Because in my life, when I was a child, you know, a father was someone who was scary and controlling and angry and even predatorial. And so I found it very strange that God would portray himself in that way. And once I, you know, I started to grow up, I started to, you know, I went through my teenage years. That was very difficult. The abuse got more intense, I think, as I grew older. And, you know, I dealt with suicidal ideation, you know, and thankfully God preserved me through that and despite that. But eventually, you know, I was old enough to go to college, and I met my future husband in college, and I started to get to know this guy who, you know, wasn't even a Christian yet. He became a Christian later after we dated for a couple of years, but he was kind, and he cared about my feelings and my ideas and my opinions. And I wasn't used to that. And so I began to realize by contrast that my dad was in fact extremely abusive. And so it's like the more I learned about love and the way that love is supposed to be, the more I realized how messed up my childhood had been.
Oh, Jennifer.
And so yeah, so I so had sorry. To unlearn a lot of things, and I had to relearn what fatherhood is and what love is and who God is. Yeah, so it's been a journey.
Can I ask, did any of your friends know what was going on?
You know, not that I'm aware of. It's funny. After everything blew up, like after it became public and let's see, I think my dad got kicked out of the house by the police at one point, and the church sent out some kind of an announcement, you know, just warning people that this is what's going on. And
I just have to interject. How did it blow up? How did things come to the surface?
Very slowly. So, you know, I started to confront him privately, I think when I was about 18. And, you know, at one point it's a whole big long story, but, you know, at one point I thought that he was going to kill our family. And so I stole his gun and I hid it. And, you know, there were other times when I wrote him a letter at one point and said, look, we can't go on this way. You know, you need to get help. You need to get therapy. You need to fix your marriage and deal with these issues that you have. But he completely ignored, you know, my attempts to help him in any way, to call him to repentance. And so, you know, eventually I had to tell my mom certain things that, you know, she was not privy to. And she confronted him, and it just sort of, it was a series of confronting him and him not repenting, and confronting him and him not repenting, or saying that he was sorry, but then going right back into the old patterns, you know? So it was not genuine repentance. And after a time, I began to realize that his apologies were actually part of the abuse, because what he would do is he would lie to me and tell me that he was sorry in order to regain my trust, you know, so that he had more opportunities to then continue abusing. Yeah. And so,
you know, another thing about that that you wrote about in the book is he's got a PhD. He could theologically debate anybody and win.
Oh, yeah.
So he was respected in the community, upheld in the church. I can only imagine how confusing that must have been for you. And it's just so the grace of God that you're not only, I want to say still in the kingdom, but you're truly in the kingdom and being used by God, because that wasn't kingdom life there. But how horrific to, I mean, what you wrote about, especially when you're talking about joy, that you weren't even allowed to have negative emotions. So it's like if someone runs over you, hits you with a car, you're not allowed to bleed. So he's injuring you and then not allowing you to feel bad about it. And you said you walked away icing your bruises on your body while you're trying to, you had to be the one to put a smile on your face. You had to be the one to say it was all okay. I mean, that that's unbelievable. I mean, I'm so sorry that you had to walk through that. And so it was the love of your husband, you know, that started to provide contrast for you. How else did God reach in and heal you from the trauma?
You know, it was a slow process. There was probably at least a year, a time period when I couldn't read the Bible. The Bible felt like a big book of promises that were not meant for me, that were not coming true in my life. And so I felt like there had been some sort of huge, horrible mistake. Like maybe I loved God, but God didn't love me. And maybe I believed in God, but I wasn't, you know, one of his children. I wasn't one of his chosen. I wasn't adopted. And so I felt very much like I was someone unwanted, you know, looking into happiness from the outside through a window, but never able to attain it. And, you know, I eventually told God about these feelings in prayer, and I told him how I felt. And I just received this feeling that, you know, it's okay. And I'm with you, even in this, you know, even in this darkness, even in this sense of abandonment that you have. You know, Jesus, when he was on the cross, he quoted Psalm 21, my God, why have you forsaken me? And I very much felt that. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, those years of walking through that sense of abandonment, I was able to pray once in a while, and to sing hymns. Hymns were a great comfort to me. I've always been musical, and so I think that they communicated God's love to me in a way that went beyond language, if that makes sense.
Yeah, and, absolutely.
And so I was able to endure through prayer, and I really think it is a miracle, you know, just like enduring that suicidal ideation when I was a teenager. I mean, that lasted up through my early 20s. And then, you know, enduring that sense of being isolated from God, feeling like God had his back turned to me, you know, being able to persevere through that. It's really a miracle. I mean, it's not something that I did or that I necessarily even chose to do. I really think that God refused to let me go.
Yeah. Yeah. He's so much more for us, in pursuit of us, surrounding us, than we can even imagine. I got to ask before we go to break, how's your mom, and do you have siblings, and how are they doing?
Yes, I have four siblings who are younger than me. I'm the oldest of five girls.
Oh, wow.
We all went through a lot. And so our relationships are incredibly complicated. You know, I don't talk to all of them on a regular basis. Unfortunately,
Everybody responds to trauma. I don't mean to interrupt, but I just got to say, responds to trauma differently, right? And so God's leading you on this redemptive path, but not everybody responds that way.
Absolutely. And I'm unfortunately the only one, you know, currently who is saved anymore. And so, actually, if you're listening, if you would pray for my family, I'd really appreciate that.
Wow, hon, I'm just so sorry for what you've walked through. One more question. Is your dad, what's he doing?
He's alive, but, you know, I don't have any contact with him. I've just, You know, his pattern of apologizing, but then going back to his old behaviors. I decided, you know what? I cannot be an emotionally stable, spiritually healthy mom and wife while he's doing this to me. And
Right,
so
no
I
doubt.
separated myself from that.
Well, it took a lot of courage and bravery to share your story, and I can't thank you enough. I know that wasn't easy. And friends, I wanted you to have context that this isn't something Jennifer has just sort of read out of a book and then regurgitated in her own book. She has walked the dark night of the soul, walked through the valley of weeping and sorrow. So she does know something about joy. And on the other side of the break, we're going to look at Naomi's life and what we can learn because she's a woman who grieved and who had a lot of loss. Also up ahead, we'll talk about what not to say when someone is suffering. I can't tell you the times people said to me in the worst parts of my pain, God won't give you more than you can handle. God helps those who help themselves. I remember telling a lady when she said that God wouldn't give me more than I could handle. I said, that's actually not in the Bible. Oh, it's in there. But anyway, we're just going to talk about what's helpful, what's not, and how really, truly, in a world that seems to have gone upside down, do we find joy? How does joy find us? Is joy attainable, accessible? Because we belong to Jesus. Talking to Jennifer Michelle Greenberg, her book with a gorgeous cover, might I add. I love this cover. Defiant Joy, Find the Hope to Light Your Way, Even in the Darkness. And our friend Dr. Lee Warren, who's on every month, endorsed this book. He says, a gift to all who search for hope. We got a handful of copies to give away. You can text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. This is Suzy Larson, host of Suzy Larson Live. I don't know about you, but I love consistent nourishment. I love to fast on occasion. There's a purpose in that. But if you go too long without eating on a regular basis because you're too busy, your body actually goes into crisis mode. Well, in the same way, your soul, your spirit, they need nourishment too. And that's why it's so important to be listening to scripture, listening to good teaching on a consistent basis throughout the day. That's why we're here. We love what we do, and we want to do it with you. If you listen on the radio, on the terrestrial signal, we encourage you, download our free Faith Radio app. That way, if you're traveling this season, you can take us with you wherever you go. You can catch the live shows or even the podcast after the fact. And we've made it easier than ever. All you have to do is text the word app to 877-933-2484 and then click the link. I hope you will walk with us on this journey. Greater things are yet to be done in and all around us because God, well, He's on the move. Hope you're having a really great day. Thanks for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live, talking to author Jennifer Michelle Greenberg, who wrote the book Defiant Joy, Find the Hope to Light Your Way, Even in the Darkness. And if you just tuned in, once the live show's over, go catch the podcast so you get to hear her backstory. Really a painful, horrific childhood. But what's so painful, it's doubly painful, is she grew up in a, quote, Christian home, very involved in the church. Her father had a PhD, taught Sunday school class, very highly respected in the community and in the church, and considered a leader, but behind closed doors was abusing his family in horrific ways. And out of the ashes of that pain. And when Jennifer met her husband in college and learned about love and kindness, it's like something awoken in her. And she realized really how bad it really was. The contrast was too stark to ignore. Now we're going to dig into just defiant joy, what that means. So you unpack Naomi's story. I really do love her and Ruth's story so much. Tell me what you gleaned from Naomi's story.
You know, I find it so beautiful. She lost her husband, her sons. You know, she went through just tragedy after tragedy. She says, you know, no longer call me Naomi, call me Mara, because the Lord has dealt bitterly with me. And I so resonate with that. But then, you know, you see how God, through Ruth, is able to weave joy back into Naomi's life. And ultimately bless her with this, you know, grandson who ends up being the ancestor of Jesus Christ. And so not only does God bring joy back into Naomi's life, he uses her lineage, her family, to bring about the Messiah of the whole world. And I just think it's a beautiful picture of how the Lord uses our stories, works through our lives. And this idea of defiant joy, you know, in defiance of the suffering that we endure, in defiance of our sins and the sins of others, our God is working out his purpose, and he is bringing us into joy more and more every day.
Amen. You know, and let's talk about how, I mean, I feel like with God, he's so patient. Like, he invites you, he invites me into that discovery process, but he's patient. He moves at the pace of grace. Whereas oftentimes fellow Christians want to rush you through that process and want to tie it up in a nice bow. I literally cringed. And, you know, I was raised with, I have seven kids in our family, three brothers, three sisters, but I was a tomboy when I was a kid. This made me want to tackle this pastor. I'm reading these words. I'm like, I want to tackle him at the ankles and take him down. Forgive me, friends. It just went through that in my mind. But in this story, you talk about how you'd were sharing with the pastor, and he said, I just can't even bear to repeat it, but he said, you should have rejoiced when you were abused, counted it all joy when you were persecuted, which that's not what that means. And what you went through is nothing like what Jesus went through. And then he went on to say, if you're a real Christian and truly have faith, you should be thankful and joyful that you were abused, and don't be depressed about it. It's just horrific to me that people that are leading flocks are in those mindsets. What did you say? How did you sort through that?
You know, well, first of all, he said that on Twitter. And so my first response was to block him.
Right. There you go. There you go.
Yeah. I wish there was a block button for real life, though. You know, when people say
yes
to your face, just click the block button.
Wow.
But it was very hurtful. And I think for me in particular, because I grew up in a Christian home where the word of God was twisted to enable abuse, to cover up abuse, to try to silence me, to get me to kind of forgive and forget, and pretend to be happy. Those words in particular were very hurtful to me and made me quite angry, because he was using the word of God. You know, how dare he? How dare he use the words of my Father in heaven to try to make me feel ashamed of being sad that my father was an abuser. I mean, what kind of a warped, twisted person does that?
Right.
And so, my response to that was to dig into those verses. You know, what does it mean when it says the joy of the Lord is your strength? And what does it mean when John says count it all joy? And what I learned is, back in Nehemiah, when it says the joy of the Lord is your strength, it's not talking about our joy. It's the Lord's joy, the joy of the Lord. And it's the joy of the Lord to make us strong. It's the joy of the Lord to enable us to weep over sin. So in Nehemiah, the people of God were weeping their transgressions. They were repentant to the point of tears. And so what Nehemiah and the priests said to the people was, you know, you can stop crying. You know, you don't need to cry anymore, because it is the joy of the Lord to strengthen you, to enable you to repent of your sins, to give you the courage to acknowledge your sins, to understand the profundity of what you've done, and to weep that and to grieve that. He wasn't telling them, you know, to stop being sad about loss, or to stop being sad that they were exiled or anything like that. He's saying you no longer need to grieve your sin, because God has forgiven you. So he was telling them to rejoice because God loves them. And so that is quite different than telling them to stop feeling sad, or to stop having negative emotions. Yeah, to stop suffering. And then, of course, when John says, count it all joy, He's saying, count on joy, you know, because even though you're suffering now, God has joy stored ahead, stored up for you in heaven. You know, it's like when Jesus endured the cross. He wasn't joyful when he was on the cross. He was quite miserable and heartbroken and crying out in pain. But he, for the joy set before him, he was able to endure the cross, as it says in Hebrews. And so he was able to endure knowing that the God of joy had stored up joy for him in heaven. And, you know, you and I, you know, we do endure hardship in this life. We're going to lose people we love. We're going to be betrayed. We're going to get sick. We're going to have financial struggles, you name it. You know, bad things happen in this fallen world. But we have a God who walks through suffering with us, who walks through that valley of the shadow of death. And we have a God who is bringing us into his joy in heaven. And so, you know, while we may experience joy in this world, you know, and it may be like rays of sunshine breaking through the clouds, or maybe right now, you know, we don't feel any joy at all, but we can endure knowing that there is joy ahead of us. There is joy set aside, planned for us, being prepared for us in heaven. And take encouragement from that.
And even joy to be had on this earth, because he does give us glimpses of glory in the middle of our suffering. If you look for it, you find it. I mean, truly, there's times it even sneaks up on you when you're not looking for it. But don't you think that because of his goodness and his grace, we do see his goodness in the land of the living?
Oh, absolutely. Yeah, well, and you know, it's funny. It's like one of the stories I share in my book is, it was actually while we were in the editing process, I was finishing up the last chapter. And right before Thanksgiving, my husband got laid off. They had a just like a departmental restructuring, and his whole department got laid off. And, you know, it was kind of, I viewed it as, this probably sounds odd, almost kind of as an opportunity. I was like, God, you've enabled me to write this book about, you know, joy, despite hardship. And so here I am once again in the trenches, you know, please use this, as an opportunity to read through this book, to, you know, to edit it from the perspective of someone who is in the trenches, who is going through a hardship, so that I can kind of polish it up and make sure there's nothing in here that, you know, could be misunderstood or misconstrued, and just to kind of just polish it and make it into, you know, something that can really encourage people who are going through hard times. And in that hard time, you know, it was right before the holidays, and I had to tell my kids, you know, I don't know what's going to happen. And, you know, I'm probably going to have to get a job as, you know, part-time job as a waitress or something like that, so that, you know, we can have Christmas presents this year, you know, because we're really, you know, pinching pennies and trying to be conservative, knowing that we didn't know how long it would be until he got a new job. And my kids, you know, well, kids in general, they're just amazing. And they're just little pictures of heaven, I think, on earth. And my daughter said, well, okay, well, what if we start, because, you know, it's winter. And she's like, what if we start a hot cocoa stand? It'll be kind of like a lemonade stand, but we'll sell hot cocoa. And, you know, we'll save up money for our Christmas presents so that, you know, you and Daddy don't have to spend money. And
wow,
I was like, that is adorable. And, but also I was like, honey, you know, I'm just worried because, you know, we're in Texas, and I don't know if you've ever been to Texas in November, December. Basically, it's, you know, 30 to 40 degrees and it's rainy. It's nasty weather. And I was like, honey, I don't think standing outside doing a hot cocoa stand is the best idea. But what if we did Christmas cookies and we could sell them, you know, via Facebook to our neighbors, and then you could raise money that way. And they were like, yes, you know, let's do cookies. And then of course they were like, let's do pies and cake and all this different stuff. And so it turned into this whole big project. And I ended up, I kid you not, baking 35 pies in the week leading up to Thanksgiving. It was utterly insane, but it was so much fun. And my kids were involved and our neighbors loved the idea. They were so supportive of it. And yeah, we sold a bunch of pies and a bunch of cookies. And even like some of my friends on Twitter and Facebook bought pies and cookies for shut-ins or just anybody who couldn't, you know, needed some extra holiday cheer. And so it just turned into this big, wonderful thing. And it was an insane amount of work, but it brought so much joy to me during a very uncertain time. And I don't know about you, but I hate uncertainty. I love having a plan.
Exactly.
It makes me very nervous not knowing, you know, where we're going to get our next paycheck from, where we're going to live. Are we going to have to move? You know, are we going to have to change churches and schools and all that good stuff? And, you know, but God worked it all out. And it's actually, you know, I think 10, 20 years down the road, this is going to be one of my favorite memories of parenting, was how much joy my kids brought me during that time.
So good. So go to break. I'm remembering Alan Fadling, who was just on the show recently, and he talked about living a non-anxious life. And he said, you know, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He says, which means, he says, this could turn out better than my anxiety predicts. Mm. And I think that's so good. It's like to nestle into that place of peace and patience and to trust God. This could possibly turn out better than my anxiety predicts. I think that's such a good word. And talking to Jennifer Michelle Greenberg today about defiant joy. When we come back, Jennifer, I'm thinking of someone who's listening today who, when we talked about what the pastor had said to you on Twitter about you're supposed to rejoice in your suffering and not be depressed that you were abused all the way through your childhood by a father who is living a duplicit life. I'm thinking someone's listening today who's had a similar experience where they've walked through some pretty significant loss, but it's only been met with people minimizing and diminishing and shaming. So they really haven't had a chance to grieve it. I always say you have to feel it to heal it. And if you keep... Yeah. You know, even receiving those messages of being minimized, you're not going to actually get to the bottom of what it's done to you. So when we come back, I'd love for you to just say a word of encouragement to that person who needs some validation to heal. And we're talking about defiant joy. And Jennifer Michelle Greenberg's my guest, got a few copies to give away. Text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. Thanks so much for tuning into Susie Larson Live, talking to author Jennifer Michelle Greenberg. Her book is Defiant Joy, Find the Hope to Light Your Way, Even in the Darkness. Got a handful of copies to give away today. You can text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. Jennifer was raised in a, quote, church Christian family. But her father was, though he was a PhD, could debate almost anybody theologically, taught occasional Sunday school classes behind closed doors, was abusing his family in horrific ways. And out of the ashes of just a whole childhood of that kind of abuse, God revealed himself to Jennifer as a true father is and has brought such healing to her heart. And so she talks about joy, not as shallow positivity, not bootstrap Christianity, hike yourself up and plaster a smile on your face, but truly tapping into the supernatural joy that comes from the Lord. And before the break, we were talking about how this pastor wretchedly, wrongly twisted scripture to tell you you should not be sad or unhappy about what happened to you as a child, if you're a true Christian anyway. And I'm just wondering if you would speak to the person listening today who's had a similar experience where, and maybe it wasn't as drastic, but they had hurt, they had lost, they had disappointment, and people are like, you shouldn't feel that way. That's such a painful proposition when people say that. You shouldn't feel that way. What would you say to that person?
You know, we have a Savior who weeps. You know, when Jesus went to the tomb of Lazarus, he didn't tell Mary and Martha, you know what, he's going to be in heaven, or you know what, I'm about to raise him from the dead, so chin up. You know, he didn't say any of those things. Rather, he wept with them. He cried, even knowing that Lazarus was saved, that he was going to be in heaven, even knowing that he was going to come back to life in a few minutes. He still wept Because death and loss and sickness and sorrow are things worth grieving. There's a wrongness, you know, because we live in a fallen world, because humanity is fallen, we suffer. And that is a reality. And Jesus never rejects reality. He never denies reality. He never minimizes reality. He loves us and he does what is right and he is faithful despite reality and in defiance of reality.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, one thing another pastor told me, and actually my editor for my first book, he said, you know what? Even Jesus still has scars. You know, after he rose from the dead, he had scars in his side and he had scars in his hands and feet. And he showed those to Thomas to give him faith. And, you know, you and I can have faith because of those scars too. You know, sometimes, you know, when I'm dealing with, you know, kind of lingering PTSD, or depression or anxiety, I can take great comfort knowing that, you know what? Yes, I bear marks. I bear the marks of profound suffering. I bear the marks of trauma. But Jesus also has scars. And these things are nothing to be ashamed of. Jesus loves me. Jesus can empathize with everything I'm going through because, my goodness, you want to talk about trauma. Imagine all the things Jesus went through. He was called a liar. He was rejected by, you know, many of his own family members at times. He was called a drunk and demon possessed. And ultimately he was, you know, held hostage and beaten up and murdered. And yet, you know, he is God. He is our savior. And so regardless of what we endure in this life, no matter how dark it gets, we have a God who can relate with us on a personal level. And ironically, because he went through those things, we can relate with the creator of the universe. And I think that's such a profound, mind-blowing thing to know that not only does God know how I feel, but I know how God has felt.
Mm-hmm.
And it's beautiful. And so we have a God who works through our stories. You know, it's funny, you know, when Christians, and abusers too, minimize, what we're going through and try to say, you know, oh, well, you need to think more positively. And if you would, you know, get your prayer life or your, you know, devotions together or whatever, you know, somehow your life would all come together and you'd have this, you know, picture perfect life. And I would just encourage those people, you know, pick any person in the Bible, any person, Abraham, Moses, Sarah, Peter, David, they don't have picture perfect lives. None of them do. They all endured hardship of one kind or another. I mean, goodness, look at Joseph, you know, a very godly man, even from childhood. And yet he was, you know, resented by his brothers. He was beaten up. You know, that's domestic violence. He was sold into slavery. That's human trafficking. He was assaulted by Potiphar's wife. That's sexual assault. And yet God put him in a position of high power in Egypt so that he could save many, many lives. He worked through all that hardship and in defiance of all the sin of others and gave us this beautiful testimony, you know, the life of Joseph. And I find so much hope in that.
So good. You said God's joy doesn't deny reality. It exists despite it. It's not an opiate that numbs us to hardship or a quick fix miracle cure or a spiritual vaccine to inoculate us against sadness. Joy and sorrow, hope and misery, faith and distress blended perfectly and flowed together in the heart of our Savior, fully God, yet fully human. And you said, we want to prove ourselves when we're walking through these difficult times. I thought this was so good. We want to prove ourselves and others, prove to ourselves and to others that God is active in our hearts. I see this so often, and I've done it myself when you're in a long stretch. So you're not doubting your faith. People don't doubt your faith. Like, somehow I've got to rise up and just say, there's something going on here, even though there always is. Your emotions aren't always feeling that way. You said we fear being judged. We fear failing to conform to a make-believe standard. We feel it's up to us to fit in and look saved. But that's not the gospel. That's a cage. That's not God's joy. That's theatrics and performance faith. So, and you even said this, that if we believe we're commanded to always be happy, then we'll view sorrow as a sin. And yet lament and sorrow are a real part of this journey. So unpack whatever is on your heart there.
Absolutely. Well, you know, there's a whole book of the Bible called Lamentations.
Exactly.
You know, and there are, you know, if you read through the Psalms, there are all these emotions voiced, not just happiness, but, you know, like Jesus said in Psalm, you know, when he quoted Psalm 21, there's everything from the very painful sense of abandonment by God, you know, my God, why have you forsaken me? There's, you know, sorrow, you know, my tears have fed me day and night. There's anger, you know, Lord, punish my enemies, you know, get rid of these people, if you know, and, you know, and so we have a God who, you know, we're created in his image. And I think, you know, what we're missing out on when we feel ashamed of negative emotions, what we're forgetting is that we are created in the image of God, and God has all of these emotions too. You know, God is angry with the wicked every day. God grieves sin. And so, you know, when we endure these things, it's okay to admit that we have weakness, that we are suffering. And, you know, one blessing I will say that has come out of everything I've been through, and this probably sounds ironic to say, but this is something that God has really worked a miracle in my life, because if I could lose my faith all on my own, if my faith was something that I myself produce or have to hold on to, then I can tell you, Susie, I would have lost it 1,000 times over. Mm-hmm. I would have committed suicide multiple times when I was a teenager, and probably during my early 20s. It is only by the grace of God that I am still alive today. It is entirely his work that I still have faith. And I find that tremendously comforting, because it takes this big load off my shoulders. You know, it's not my job to keep the Holy Spirit in my heart. He's there. He's faithful, and he's not going to leave me. The Holy Spirit has got me, and he gives me faith. And so, you know, when I go through those hard times, when I feel fear or grief or even anger at God himself, I don't have to be afraid, because, you know, be afraid that I'll lose my faith, because it was never mine to create. It was never mine to generate. It's God holding on to my heart.
So good. We got a break here. When we come back, I want to talk about the passage. It says, weeping may last for the night, but joy comes in the morning. I think someone's listening today going, how does the joy come? How do I access joy? What do I do? What part is God's part? So talking to Jennifer Michelle Greenberg about defiant joy. More with Jennifer in just a moment. I'm Susie Larson, host of Susie Larson Live. The religious leaders expected a warrior. The disciples wanted an overthrower. The bullies wanted him to shut up. And the sinners were surprised when he stepped up. At every turn, Jesus surprised them, just as he surprises us now. Why? Because he always has the bigger story in mind. And you are a part of that story. You were the joy set before him. Connecting faith to life. Faith Radio. Well, I hope you're having a really great day. Thanks for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live. My guest today is Jennifer Michelle Greenberg. Her book, Defiant Joy, Find the Hope to Light Your Way, Even in the Darkness. We've just got a few minutes left, Jennifer, but I'm thinking of a couple passages. Scripture says, weeping may last for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Another one I've leaned on quite a bit in 1 Peter 5:10. It says, and the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ Jesus, after you suffered a little while, will himself restore you, make you strong, firm, and steadfast. That tells me there's an end date to our suffering. But I'd love to know just how you have processed these and answering the question, how do I get there? How does joy come into my life?
I love those verses. It's kind of, at least for me personally, knowing that God has resolution planned, knowing that, you know, when I'm going through a dark time, whether that be the valley of the shadow of death or, you know, just a little dip in my road, knowing that God has that resolution, whether it be a little ways up the road or with him in heaven, knowing that that is planned, that he has a place made for me, that he has good things stored up for me, that these sorrows will only last for a time. It's so encouraging to me, you know, and it's kind of like the one analogy I use in my book is, you know, it's like a weary traveler. You know, if he knows that just a couple miles up the road, there's a warm bed and a hot meal, he can keep going for a little while longer. And I think that, you know, as we walk through this world as Christians, it's a good thing to keep in mind, you know, whether our next experience of joy is in this life or in the life to come, it is very real and it is promised and it is a certainty that we can count on. We can count it all joy. We can count on joy being prepared for us. And so, you know, even if we can't feel it right now, it's just around the bend, and God will work it into our lives and into our hearts. And one of the joys that I personally have experienced is the joy of knowing that God is using my story. You know, every so often I hear from an abuse survivor or someone who is enduring some hardship, whether that be sickness or unemployment or a broken family, a divorce. But they've read my story. They've heard my story. And they tell me, you know, I was encouraged by this. I felt, you know, God's presence. I felt loved by God because I read about your story. And I felt built up in my faith. And to me, that just gives me such an overwhelming sense of purpose, because I know that the things that I've been through, they're not for nothing. They're not worthless. They're not mindless chaos. They may seem that way, but God is using them for his good purpose. And as wild as it may sound, it makes it all worth it. Because if I can, through my testimony, if I can encourage one person, then it wasn't for nothing. And that gives me such a tremendous, overwhelming feeling of gratitude, that God is weaving his grace through my story, that he's using it to help others, you know, and that's exactly how he uses the sorrow of Naomi and Joseph and all the other, you know, people in the Bible. He uses their story to show us that he loves us, that he can and he will redeem us. And it's just so beautiful.
It is. As you're talking, I'm thinking of the passage, what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory that will be revealed to us when Christ returns. And that's such an important message that, again, there's joy to be had in the land of the living, but the joy revealed on the big day when God reveals, you know, all of creation waits for that day when God reveals who his children really are. I cannot wait for that day, and it's what a day it'll be. Yeah.
Yes.
And even just the anticipation of the great reveal. You know, John Eldridge says, one day your story will be told correctly. I mean, we can trust God, and we have much to look forward to. And we can rejoice today.
He will wipe all tears away.
Come on.
Tears.
Amen. Well, Jennifer, thank you for joining us today. Thank you for stewarding your story in a way that gives God glory and that helps others keep on keeping on. So bless you, my dear sister.
Bless you too. Thank you so much.
Mm-hmm. Jennifer Michelle Greenberg is my guest. Defiant Joy is her book. Thank you for tuning in today. God is wonderful, loving, patient, kind. He's walking with you through the valley of the shadow. He doesn't make you sprint through it. He doesn't want you to deny that you're hurting. He's with you in sorrow and suffering, and he will see you through to the other side. Do not give up hope, friend. God loves you. We do too. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to Suzy Larson Live. Podcasts like mine are available because of your support. If it's important to you to hear things that encourage your faith, click the link in the show notes and give now.